Matthew chapter 24 in your Bibles this morning. Tonight at 6 o'clock, Lord willing, I'll be speaking on the third of the seven Beatitudes from Revelation. I think the section in Matthew, as we've gone through verse by verse, coming to chapter 24, has motivated me to do this Sunday night series. And Lord willing, I'll be speaking again tonight. Brother Bob Reed speaking this morning in Atlanta, Georgia, in a Spanish church. Remember him in your prayers and the work there that is going on. Matthew 24, verse 27. Remember there was a warning in verse 26 for the people during the tribulation period, that hour of temptation that will come upon all the world in the future. Christ is coming in the clouds to take the saved to heaven to be with him forevermore. Described in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, what we call the rapture. And then we'll begin on the earth the tribulation. And in the tribulation, there are warnings to people about what is going to happen who are left behind. Verse 27 says, "For as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word, guide me and help me to help your people. We pray for any that are lost to be saved. We pray, Lord, for the saved to be strengthened and edified and built up today. Help us all to be prepared and looking for your coming. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We saw in this section that I've outlined for you, first of all, the warnings of the great tribulation and the abomination of desolation, beginning in verse 15. Today we look at the return of the great king. So we saw the great tribulation began with the return of the great king at the end of the tribulation. We see in verse 32 through 36 the generation that will experience those things of the tribulation period. Verse 37 through 44, the great warning to watch and be prepared. Verse 45 through 51, the great reward for those that are faithful that endure the tribulation period. Today we look at the return of the great king in verse 27 through 31. I have read from a reliable source that one out of every 25 verses in the New Testament refers to Christ's second coming. Every time the Bible mentions Jesus' first coming, when he was born as a babe in a manger, eight times it mentions his second coming. Jesus refers to his second coming 21 specific times, and there are over 50 times that we are warned to be ready for his return. In chapter 24 and verse 27, Christ's return will be like lightning splitting the sky. I've often heard people use that verse to speak about the rapture, but that is not what it's referring to. 1 Thessalonians 4 makes it clear, Christ will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. Dead in Christ will rise first. We which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord. Verse 18 says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." That's what we're looking for, Christ to come and take us to heaven. But when he comes at the end of the tribulation period, he will come and every eye will see him, Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 7. If you'd like, look over at Revelation 19, which also describes his coming. In Revelation 19, at the end of the tribulation, the book of Revelation describes Christ's second coming. Chapter 19 and verse 11. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in white, fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he shall smite the nations, and shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and of captains, and the flesh of mighty men and horses, of all them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the destruction of the beast and those nations takes place in that battle of Armageddon that the Bible describes for us. Back in Matthew chapter 24, where he speaks of the eagles gathering together, he's referring to that same event where the destruction that comes from the wrath of God being poured out at Christ's second coming at the end of the tribulation period. So we have Christ coming for the church, the saved of the earth, is private. The Bible says it'll happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Split second, we're gone to be with the Lord. The world's not going to know what's happened. They're going to look around and all these people are gone. And they will believe the lie of the Antichrist, or they'll follow the tradition of the society of that day, just like many do in this day and time. But Christ's second coming, at the end of the tribulation, the Bible says every eye will see him. It's going to be a cataclysmic event that will draw every eye to the heavens. When the sun is darkened and the moon doesn't give its light and the stars from heaven begin to fall. And stars can be translated meteorites. It may be that instead of actual complete stars falling to the earth. But it will be a cataclysmic event in the heavens, and every eye will be drawn and they'll see Christ like lightning split the sky and return to this earth to bring his judgment upon sin and evil and wickedness. Now, Jesus' coming will be quick, like lightning flashing in the sky, like a hundredth of a second, an immediate thing. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 with me. As the Lord warns of the day of the Lord and explain in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians how that Christ will return for the saved. And then in chapter 5 he says, But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Back in the 1970s, the Lutheran denomination made a movie called A Thief in the Night, and it was about the rapture, the second coming of Christ. Their motive was good, and the film had a lot of good points about it, but the term, the thief in the night, is not referring to the rapture. It's referring to Christ's second coming at the end of the tribulation period, where he shall come upon unsuspecting people who have worshipped the Antichrist, who believed his lie, and Christ's coming will be instantaneous upon them. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. And they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others. Let us watch and be sober. Excuse me. For they that sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. So believers can look for the Lord's return with great hope and confidence. The unbelievers of the earth will be left behind to endure the tribulation period, and Christ will come at the end of that seven-year period to fight the battle of Armageddon and bring wrath and destruction on the unbelieving society, but deliverance on those who become believers in the tribulation, who will be greatly persecuted for their faith in the Lord, and many of them will die because of their faith in the Lord. We see the persecution minorly happening today compared to this among some of the Muslim nations where Christians are leaving those countries. Iran has had a multitude of people to leave that nation because of its strictness of Muslim teaching and persecution of Christian people. And so many of those have fled. Many of them have gone to Germany and many of them have been saved as a result of going into Germany and being there as a refugee, and churches reaching them with the gospel message and baptizing them into the church. And we support some ministries that do that very thing. Now, many will have believed the lie of the Antichrist in the tribulation, and they'll follow him and his government and turn away from the Lord. They'll receive the mark of the beast. The Bible says all that receive that mark are damned. There's no hope for them. But many will not receive that mark, and they'll be outcasts. Some will be beheaded for their faith. They will go through great persecution, suffering, hunger, thirst, and all these things that they'll be delivered from at the end of that seven-year period. Now, Revelation 1:7 says, when Christ returns in that second coming, every eye shall see him. In Acts 6, verse 12 through 17, the Lord has prepared the church among the Gentile nations to take out of them a church for himself. We're looking for that to take place. But sadly, there will be many who follow the lie of the Antichrist, and they will be deceived, and it will be too late for them. There'll be a quick, sudden, public, visible, glorious return of Christ, but he's returning as a warrior in his wrath. When he rode into Jerusalem as an option for King of Kings, he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. He rode in peace, the foal, the colt of an ass. And they cried out from Zechariah, Hosanna unto him, and declared him to be the king. But that didn't last very long, and their unbelief cried, crucify him, crucify him. But when he comes at the end of the tribulation, he's coming on a great white horse with a sword, and the fowls of the air shall come for the feast that he hath prepared for them. Secondly, in verse 29 through 31 of Matthew chapter 24, we see the signs of the great king's return. Now, you and I are not looking for signs for the rapture to take place. We're looking for the Savior, looking up to heaven one day, and Jesus is going to call us up to heaven to be with him forevermore. It's going to happen with an instantaneous event that we'll be caught up with the Lord. So we're not looking for signs, we're looking for the Savior. We're not looking for signs for the coming for his church. We're listening for the shout to be called up unto heaven with the Lord. We're not looking for signs for him to descend from heaven with a shout, but we're living in anticipation of his return. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 15 reminds us how important it is we live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for our blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. There are some specific things that will happen regarding his second advent when he comes back to this earth to fight the battle of Armageddon. At the fulfillment of the tribulation and the end of this great tribulation, the Bible says the sun will be darkened and the moon will give no light. For time's sake, I won't turn there, but I hope you'll take some notes of some scriptures and look them up and read them for yourself. First one is found in Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 6. Through 13. Isaiah 13, verse 6 through 13. It is a companion passage prophesied 750 years before Christ was born of what will happen at the end of the tribulation period when the sun and the moon don't give their light and Christ comes in his wrath upon the nations. There are numerous events in the tribulation regarding the heavens. In Revelation 9, the bottomless pit is opened, and smoke and darkness come up from within it until the sun is darkened. In Revelation 6, verse 12 through 14, we have the two witnesses that are raised up. And in these two witnesses, they have the power to shut up the heavens for rain, so it does not rain upon the earth in their prophecy. The seventh trumpet of chapter 11 of Revelation, the heaven is open and lightning and voices and thunders and earthquakes and hail will transpire. The fall of Babylon takes place in the closing events of the tribulation period. And the Bible says her burning will go up. In chapter 15 of Revelation, when the fourth vial of the wrath of God will be poured out, it is poured out upon the sun, and the sun will scorch men with fire. I don't know how many have been in extreme climates of temperature. In our military, the Rock Hill National Guard is leaving maybe today. They just finished their training. They're now going to either Afghanistan or Iraq, and they'll be pulling their duty as engineers there. One of the duties that engineers usually have is mine clearing on the roads and that sort of thing, so it's a dangerous job. And we certainly need to remember to pray for our troops, and some of the temperatures over there are just unbearable. You put a helmet and a bulletproof vest on and a 70-pound pack on your back and a water camel on your back, and you haul around 70 or 80 pounds or more in 110 to 115 degree temperatures with no shade anywhere and the sun beating down on you. I mean, you've got to be a young person to do that. You've got to be in physical condition. You've got to drink a lot of water. You've got to do everything you can to survive, but it is an unbearable heat. I served in the Marines in Vietnam. The temperatures there could reach 120 degrees. And in the jungle with that tropical heat, with the humidity, as you always say here in the South, it's not the heat that gets you, it's the humidity that gets you, you know. And that intense heat. But that is nothing compared to this judgment that will come when the sun will scorch men with fire and they will cry out and gnaw their tongues in pain. The vial of the wrath of God poured out on the beast and his kingdom. There's also the seventh vial, earthquakes, thunder, lightning. Cities will be divided. The islands will flee out of their places. Mountains will not be found. And great hail will fall from heaven upon men in that day. So there are numerous cataclysmic events in the heavens that transpire during the tribulation period, but none of them compare to this final thing of the second coming of the Lord and what will happen in the heavens when that day transpires. The great king will be made visible in his return, and then shall appear the sign of the coming of the Son of Man in heaven. Every eye shall see him. So every man is going to look up. The sun's going to be dark. The moon will not give its light and be turned to blood. The stars are falling from the heavens. And then like lightning, Christ will begin his descent to this earth, and every eye will see what transpires. It will be utter chaos in that day. Men will know their end has come. The Bible says the kings and rich men and great men of the earth will cry out for the rocks to fall on them and hide in the dens and caves of the mountains, seeking to be away from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. You see, Jesus Christ loves you, gave his life for you, died in your place and my place, bore all of our sins and iniquities upon himself, and offers freely to us salvation to become a part of the family of God and know the love of God in a real experience with him. But for men who reject that, there is a future wrath that is clearly taught in the Scripture that men should be aware of, that should be fearful of, they should run away from. They should come to the Lord for deliverance and salvation while the opportunity is here, because the day will come when it will be too late. These who endure the sufferings of the tribulation period, the Bible says on two occasions that when these terrible judgments happen, that they, instead of repenting and calling on the Lord, they blaspheme God for what is happening to them, for the pain and the suffering that they're going through. I've known a few people that have done that. I've known a few people that have blasphemed the Lord when they had hardship. They've blamed God for their pain, blamed God for their suffering, blamed God for their hardship that they're going through. But they're going to see the Lord one day. And if they don't see him in the rapture when they go home to be with the Lord, they may see him in the judgment that will come at the end of the tribulation period. For unbelievers, it will be a horror of God's judgment that will come upon them. For believers that endure the tribulation, for those that get saved in the tribulation and endure the 7 years of the tribulation, the message to them is, look up, your redemption draweth nigh. When Christ comes to bring wrath upon the unbelievers, he's coming to bring deliverance for those who have believed in him and survived the tribulation period. He'll be coming in power and great glory. Thirdly, the gathering of his people to this place of protection. He gathers the nations to Armageddon. Zechariah tells us he'll plant his feet on the Mount of Olives. That's where Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascended into heaven from the Mount of Olives. His disciples were with him. The angels appeared in the clouds in glory and said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus that is taken up from you shall so come again in like manner, even as you've seen him go." Christ will come back and plant his feet on the Mount of Olives and make a way of protection for the nation of Israel to flee, and then he shall fight for them in the Battle of Armageddon in the Valley of Megiddo. Just this week, this Ahmadinejad, the prime minister or president or whatever he calls himself of Iran, has called for the destruction of Jerusalem again, said they have no right to exist. He calls upon the Palestinian people to destroy them and annihilate them and all this sort of thing. And how foolish men are, because when they fight against them, they fight against the Lord. All the way back in Genesis chapter 12, God made a promise to Abraham as the head of the nation of Israel that was to begin with him and his descendants. And he said, "I will bless those that bless you, and I'll curse those that curse you, and through you all families of the earth shall be blessed." It is through the Jewish nation that Christ came, and he is the blessing for all the world. But to the Jewish people, there is a divine protection and a future dealing that will transpire in the tribulation. Now, if you're making notes of Scripture, I'll give you a few more if you want to write these down, because we don't have the time to look at all these this morning. These are Old Testament prophets. Zechariah 14, verse 1 through 5. Zechariah 14, 1 through 5. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Zechariah 14, 1 through 5, Malachi 4, 1 through 2, Haggai, as it's called, chapter 2, verse 22, through several verses there, Zephaniah, chapter 3, verse 8, Haggai 2, 22, Zephaniah 3, 8, Amos 5, 16 through 20, Amos chapter 5, verse 16 through 20, Joel says this in chapter 3, verse 14, "Multitude, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." All of these Old Testament prophecies are given about what's going to transpire in the day of Jacob's trouble, the valley of Megiddo, the place where the kings are gathered together for destruction in what is called the Battle of Armageddon. All of these point to that great and dreadful day, the day of the Lord. And after this great battle in the valley of Megiddo, the Lord shall set up his house, the house of David, and he shall sit upon David's throne, and he shall rule and reign as King of kings and Lord of lords, and all who have served him faithfully shall rule and reign with him. There is a special place for those who die the martyr's death during the tribulation period, that they shall be kings and priests of God and will rule and reign. They will never leave him, the Bible says. They'll always be with him in his place of service. Now, if we know him today and we serve him today, we have a promise that we'll be in the kingdom, we'll rule and reign with him. Now, understand this. I can't get away from this microphone, I'm sorry. Understand this. We are looking for Christ to come at any time, take us to heaven, in our reward, get a new body. Forever we're going to be with the Lord, a comfort to us. We're going to be with the Lord in heaven during the tribulation going on down here on this earth, delivered from that awful hour of temptation that will come upon all the world. And we will receive our glorified bodies. We'll return to this earth with Christ when he sets up his kingdom. He'll rule and reign for 1,000 years, Revelation chapter 20. Those that survive the tribulation period will enter the kingdom in their mortal bodies. They'll repopulate the earth. That's when there'll be nothing that will hurt or harm. You can play with all. We don't have to go to the zoo then. You can call a lion over and pet him if you want to, like petting a dog. And, a leopard, you can have a pet and all that kind of stuff, you know, in the kingdom of Christ on this earth. A child can play with a venomous beast. We went through that zoo yesterday, North Carolina Zoo. You walk into a little building after you've walked a mile and a half uphill this way and that way and this way and that way. And finally, you get this little room that's got air conditioning. Oh, thank God. It's cool in here. Your eyes get adjusted. You look over here and there's some fish in this wall over here. And then right here in the middle are snakes. Amy Rosen said, "I ain't going in there." She sat outside The hard thing was we found out we don't come back out. We keep going on the other door the other way. We left her back there, you know. Walk in, there's three snakes visible to you right there. I mean, you can just, you know, if I could reach past those flowers, I could touch the glass. One is about a 9-foot diamondback eastern rattlesnake. He's about that big around and about 9 feet long, and he's crawling over two other snakes with his head coming toward us, and that thing's that big, you know. And laying coiled up about 4 or 5 feet long is a timber rattler. Now, he's got that big because he's been in captivity and they've been feeding him every day, you know. Timber rattlers don't usually get that big, but that was a pretty big rattler. But he didn't uncoil. We couldn't see his face. Don't blame him. I'd have stayed hid, too, if he knew how bad I hate snakes. Then, just to the right of him, coiled up, is one of the biggest copperheads I've ever seen in my life. He's about that big around, and he is coiled up enough that you can tell he's about as long as a copperhead gets. Usually about 3 feet is all they get. I think the world record's like 4 feet long. And that one must be 40 inches because he's coiled up several times wrapped around there, you know, and he's got a little old head sticking out. You can see his head. They feed them things enough, they keep them fat. Those venomous beasts, the Bible says in Isaiah, a child will be able to play with those and play by their den, that nothing will hurt or harm in all God's holy mountain. Amy and Donna said, not me, I ain't playing with them things. Well, my point is simply this. When Christ is ruling, reigning on the throne, we're in our glorified bodies. We're with him forever. We don't have to worry about sin. We don't have to worry about temptation. We don't have to worry about failing. We don't have to worry about any of that kind of thing. We're with the Lord. We're ruling and reigning with him in the kingdom. But there'll be a multitude to enter the kingdom in their mortal bodies, and they'll live for 1,000 years. A child will die at 100 years of age. And there'll be some that refuse to come to Jerusalem and worship as they're supposed to do. Can you imagine that? Well, just imagine today how many people don't come to the Lord and worship him. Because those that live in the tribulation and enter the kingdom in their mortal bodies will still have a human nature. Satan will be chained in hell for 1,000 years. He won't go out deceiving and working again. But men will still have the fallen nature of Adam, the sinful nature, the flesh, as we call it, that they will struggle with and battle with. Thank God we'll be delivered from that when we get a new body with the Lord. And we rejoice in looking for the Lord to come. My friend, know him today. Serve him today. He should be our King and our Lord, and we should live by his commands and be looking for his coming. Because there are some awful things that will transpire in the future for those that are left behind. And there's no guarantee that they'll survive the 7 years of the tribulation with all a third of the earth being destroyed and a third and a fourth of mankind being destroyed. No guarantee they'll survive and the hardship that they have to survive if they refuse the mark of the beast. But many today who've had a clear presentation of the gospel, who've heard the gospel and understood, who've rejected the Lord to continue in their pleasures of sin. The Bible says God will send them a delusion, and they will believe the lie of the Antichrist and follow him and receive his mark. And what a sad thing, because those are all doomed who do that. You have every opportunity today to know the Lord, not be doomed, but have eternal life forever and forever, the promises of God. Let's stand together, please. We'll sing a verse of an invitational hymn, and we invite you to come.